Well, we would like to turn for a short time to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Psalms and Psalm 87, and to consider the words in the last verse as the Lord will help us. So all the singers as the players and instruments shall be there, and all my springs are in thee, and especially the last words. All my springs are in thee. All my springs, all my well springs are in thee. And the psalmist is speaking here of that one fountain of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, at all his wellsprings, his spiritual wellsprings, are in him. And that is the ultimate wellspring of salvation. It is in Christ. Yet the Lord Jesus uses means which are highly esteemed and valued by and admired by the psalmist as means which Christ, the great fountain of grace, the great vine upon which the church invisible, the true believers, live as branches graft into that vine, as we were hearing today, and they shall grow green and flourish upon that vine, and not only in time but in eternity. And they shall grow green on that vine forevermore. And when the Lord's people are taken away from time to eternity, they've gone to that place where sin will not interrupt nor create an unhealthy environment, where grace, sin here creates an unhealthy environment where grace can hardly breathe. But they're away to the land, the land of praises, and they shall be seen there, and dear in God's sight is his saints' death, because they are made perfect in holiness, and are filled with the fruits of the Spirit, and they shall grow green on Christ throughout the endless ages of eternity, and that is what we have here in the springs. There are silver springs of grace, as one of the Puritans said, and there are golden springs of glory, and that, dear friend, is what we look and long and wait for. If we have tasted of the silver springs of grace, we long for the golden springs of glory, the fountain, the living fountains of water, spiritual refreshment. If there is a river that makes glad the city of God, streams make glad the city of God in this world, what rivers are there in heaven, what living fountains of water. If there is a feast in the gospel table, and a feast in the sacramental table, that feeding order, these feeding ordinances, how much more of a feast is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where those children of the Lord whom you have known, and who have left the fragrance of their godliness when they part from this world, and we know many of them, of whom that is true, that though the bottle is broken, the scent of the perfume is vibrant still when we remember them, and that They are now growing green forever. They are now feeding in the marriage supper of the Lamb. They are now being led forth into fountains of living water. And we believe as our understanding of divine things and our understanding of divine love grows and increases, so their capacity to know will grow and increase, and their capacity to know divine love will increase, so their own love will increase. That is the sum and the substance and the center and essence of holiness to love God. And so it shall be throughout the endless ages of eternity, taking all eternity, as Rutherford says, to learn a little of the grace and the glory and the beauty and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the springs of the golden springs of glory, the golden wellsprings, the golden fountains of everlasting glory. But we are here and we are considering the silver springs of grace. As we have mentioned, the golden springs of glory. If you are here, friend, in a state of nature, as Moses said to Hobab, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. We will do thee good. We journey to a land concerning which the Lord hath said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. And it would be good for you, and be good for the church, and it would be to the glory of Christ, if you were saying, as Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God, and where thou dwellest will I dwell, and where thou diest, there will I die. And that is in Jesus Christ, dying in the Lord, dying and going to sleep in Jesus Christ. And that, dear friends, is what we need to consider most seriously and most solemnly. For our God is a consuming fire, a God out of Christ. He is a God of absolute justice. It is in Christ that justice is satisfied. But if you come to die without Christ, you'll come to the most dreadful aspect is the sight of the God of infinite justice with vengeance upon his heart with regard to your person. And demanding that the angels take you and bind you hand and foot and cast you into the lake that burneth with fire unquenchable, where there will be hail and fire and furious storms, and sinners he shall reign. This is a portion of their cup which unto them pertains. We beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and by giving Christ the honor of your trust and of your faith in him, and your confiding in him, and laying the whole burden of your soul's concern upon him, in connection with thy eternal destiny. But what we have here is the silver spring, we may call it, of the silver spring of the means of grace. And the means of grace are a means which the great head of the church, the great reservoir of spiritual blessings, the great reservoir of all saving grace is, as John found out before he could say of his fullness, have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. The grace that he gives to his people is the same grace with which he is, which he himself has without measure. The things that we read of today, and the love that is the spiritual love that is in the hearts of his people, is the same spiritual love as is in the heart of Christ, though not in the same degree, yet in the same nature. And the spiritual goodness that is in them, and kindness, is the same spiritual goodness and kindness that is in Christ, though not in the same degree. And they are anointed with the same Spirit. They are the same fruits in different degrees. Christ in perfection, and we in imperfection, as to the degree of it, but not as to the nature of it. And that is why God's children are called Christians. They are anointed. Christ, the name Christ, means the anointed one. And he is the one anointed of the Father. And they are those anointed from him by the Holy Spirit. So that they are called Christians, anointed ones. And as we recall in correspondence with one of our ministerial brethren, why is a believer called a Christian and not a name associated with Jesus? Why is he called a Christian and not a Jesuite? The question is a very interesting one. It just shows and explains a great deal that the Lord's people are a holy priesthood. They are a royal priesthood. They are kings and priests. And they are living epistles, so they have something of the similarity to priesthood, the mediatorial office of Christ, the great high priest, and the great prophet, and the great king. And so they are described in of course, in a lesser degree, in their lives here in the world, living epistles known and read of all men, and a royal priesthood. And thou hast made us unto God, kings and priests, say unto God, and therefore they are, the reason for these names is that they are anointed by the Holy Spirit. As John the Baptist said, he that standeth among you, I baptize you with water, but he that standeth among you shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That is the unction and anointing with which they are anointed. They are Christians. But it's only the boldness of the Church of Rome that they can concoct a reason for calling professed believers of their own kind Jesuites. There is no association with the Jesuites, with the title Jesus, the way there is an association with the title Christ. And the title Christ, as we have explained, but there's no association with the name Jesus, Jehovah Savior. We have no part in the work of the salvation of our own souls. Neither have we any part in the salvation of any other soul, other than this, that when the light of the Word is brought forth, that the Lord would give a blessing to it, and the glory will be His forever, the Lord will hide pride from man, and we will know that the glory will be His forever. But we have no part with the name Jesus. in the sense that we have a part with the name Christ, and that is the reason for it. And all that is bound up, all that unction and anointing of the Christian from the fullness in Christ is like the it belongs to this subject in these words: all my springs are in thee. All my springs are in thee. If I have the fruit of the Spirit, it is from thee. If I have the root of the matter, it is from thee. If I have justification, the pardon of my sin, the acceptance of my person, it is of thee. If I have the Spirit of adoption, it is from the well springs in Christ. And if I have anything of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, it is of the well springs in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what you need, friend, if you are here. Without Christ, without God, without hope, under the curse of the broken law, where it says, in respect of that location that you inhabit, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That is their personal obedience, perfect obedience, perpetual obedience. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. And we don't have it. We don't have it. We are under the curse of the broken law unless Christ take away the curse. Unless Christ take the handwriting of the ordinances of the law out of our trembling hand, and take the handwriting of the ordinances in his own trembling hand, as it were, in Gethsemane, when he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," and presenting the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, as the surety requiring that divine justice would exhaust its claims with regard to these bills in his own person, that he would suffer the strokes of avenging justice, that he would take away the guilt of the sins of his people, that he would redeem them and buy back their lost inheritance, and that they would be paid, they would be saved by the payment of his blood as a ransom, and the pouring out of his soul, and the vials of divine wrath that were due to his people, falling upon him in their room and place, and taking the handwriting of the ordinances, and nailing them to the cross, as if he himself was made a sin, all sin for us. That when he was nailed to the cross, that it was the bills against us that were nailed to the cross. So intimate was his association with his people in that work, that it is put like that. And so Paul can say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." We say, "All my wellsprings are in thee. The wellspring of my peace, the wellspring of my rest, the wellspring of my consolations, it is in thee, it is in thee." But when he is speaking of that, he is also not disregarding the means that the Lord uses. For he says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. And the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And God's people love the house of God and the gatherings of his people there. They love the foundations of God in the holy mountains of divine ordinances and divine worship. His foundation is in the holy mountains. And the background, the historical, geographical background to that is that the temple was built upon Mount Zion, and Mount Zion was one elevation amongst others, and sometimes the whole range is called Mount Zion, but the spiritual application of it is this, that the mountains of the Lord, the Zion of God, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. That is a type and a pattern of the church of Christ, and that is where his foundation is. In his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. His foundation is in the holy mountains. And it's not the foundation of his nature, but it's the foundation of his, the church is that which he has founded. And that's the way we understand it. That the invisible church with all her ordinances is what, it's not what man has ordained, it's what God has ordained. And that's the solemnity and the gravity and the holiness of the house of God, that it ought to be treated as such when divine worship is taking place and also at other times, though divine worship is not taking place, that it ought still to be regarded with reverence on account of the use that for which it exists, and it is that which he hath founded in the holy mountains. And the ordinances of God make the house of God a holy place. And that holiness was seen in the Old Testament by the doctrine that the presence of God on the earth, the most conspicuous place where God manifested his presence, it was in the most holy place in the temple. Before that, the most holy place in the tabernacle, where the cherubims of glory were, where the mercy seat was, covering the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Testimony. And it was from above that the cloud was visible. The cloud was called by the Jews. And that is the cloud that followed them by day and that followed them by night. And by day it was a pillar of cloud. By night it was a pillar of fire. And it was a manifestation of the presence of God with them. And it was called by the Jews the cloud of him that dwelleth, the Shekinah glory. The glory of him that dwelleth. The glory of him that dwelleth. So that from above the mercy seat, the glorious voice of him that dwelt in the Zion of God, was heard, there will I speak with you from above the mercy seat. And his foundation then is in the holy mountains. They were in the Jewish dispensation of the covenant of grace, the Jewish administration of the covenant of grace. They were bound up with the holy mountain, the Mount of Sion. And the Lord loved the gates of Sion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That's saying something, because he loved the gates of Jacob, the dwellings of Jacob, more than any other place in the world. He loved them with a sovereign love. I have loved thee because I loved thee. That is why he loved them, because he loved them out of his mere good pleasure. And it is a great and infinite love that he had for them. But he has a delight, a greater delight, in the gatherings of his people around his word. If one humble dwelling place, dwellings of Jacob, and the dwellings of a poor widow on her own in Jacob, if that was pleasing to God, how much more pleasing it is when the Lord's people gather together in corporate worship, and the Lord says of it that he loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And all that glory, that outward glory, not the love, but the outward glory, passed away with the coming of Christ. There they had the Jews can say, and those that hate the gates of Zion today, they mock at the church because of its feeble appearance. Where is your high priest? Where is the pillar of cloud by day? Where is the pillar of cloud by fire by night? Where is the priest in his glorious garments for glory and beauty? Where are the solemn ceremonies of at the door of the tabernacle? Where is the incense entering into the most holy place? Where is all the glory gone? That's what they say. Where is the glory of the New Testament church? But, dear friend, we have a glory that the Old Testament church did not have, an exceeding, a far more an exceeding glory than the Old Testament church ever had. How can that be, you say? Where is your high priest in his glorious garments? Look by faith to the right hand of the Father. Him who said to him, to whom it was said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There is our glorious priest. There is the great high priest. There is the priest who accomplished that which no Aaronic priest could ever accomplish. He accomplished the taking away of my sins and your sins if we do truly embrace and receive and rest upon Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. Is that it? No, minister, you've missed a bit. Yes, friend, we've missed the significant bit. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the glory of our great high priest that no high priest in the Old Testament ever possessed. It could never be said of any of them what is said of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of the great high priest, the blood of the Son of God. Oh, minister, you need to be careful. You know that a divine person cannot suffer. Well, friend, we'll agree with you, but we would like you to go a little further. A divine person cannot suffer in the divine nature, but a divine person did suffer in the human nature. And that is what we have in our glorious high priest. And glorious things are spoken of thee or in thee, O city of God. Glorious things are spoken of thee of the great high priest that offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy a divine justice, and that is the great and principal reason why the Lord has such a love for the ordinances of his own house, where the fame of his beloved son, the renowned fame of the plant of renown, is declared and disseminated abroad, and that by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and through the power and work of the Holy Spirit, making the light of the truth to shine in the hearts of this man and of that man there, that they are born in Zion by the power of the Holy Ghost, through the means of grace, and the sluices of the great and endless and fullness of grace in the person of Christ Jesus our Lord, sustained by the greatness of his glorious deity, the sluices of his love opening like a great reservoir in the highlands of Scotland, and the floodgates of grace opening, and coming down to the church on earth, and so that this man and that man there is born, born again, born in Zion, and that is what we have here in verses, in verse 5 and 6. Glorious things then, in verse 3, are spoken of thee, O city of God. Loves the gates of Zion. The gates of Zion. It means that there's a wall, and as is very common in the language of the Holy Spirit, that a part is put for a whole. And the gates of Zion will, we venture to say, represent the whole city, as it were, the whole city. And the church is a spiritual city. And as a city, it has as a gates and walls and bulwarks, as you have in Isaiah chapter 26, a city has walls and bulwarks, and the walls of a city define the city. And the walls of the city protect the city. And the walls are both a protection and a definition of the city. And so is the truth in a spiritual sense. The truth defines the church. And the truth is the defense of the church. And the gates, we may say, the preaching of the glorious gospel, the preaching of the law to sinners, and the preaching of the gospel to sinners, and these are that is the activity of the gates of the city. The gates of the city in ancient times, that is alluded to often, that Job, for example, the men stood up when he appeared at the city gates, and it was a place of meeting and counsel, and this friend is a place of counsel. And if you are here and you are yet without Christ, at the gates of the counsels of God, at the gates of the whole counsel of God, you are here, and you are sitting in your pew, and you are here willingly. You are not here by compulsion, there is a counsel being given, and it's not from man, but it's from God, and it is this open invitation to you. It's not to those that are passing in the street. It's not to those that are outside of this building on this particular occasion, Better tears in the gates of the city. As far as we are concerned, that is where we are. And there is this message and this counsel from the great God of the city, the great benevolent King of the city. And it is to you who are pining away in your sin, to you who your sins are, as it were, upon you, as the Philistines were upon Samson, and you're pining away in them, and they have overcome you, and you don't know how to be free from them, and you're afraid of the consequences of them, and you have some inkling and sense of the offensiveness of them, and this is what is being spoken of. At the gates of the city of Zion, our spiritual Zion, come now, let us reason together. Have you not heard it? Says one counselor. Have you not heard what the Lord said in Isaiah? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as a wool. Come now. Yes, we've heard that. We've heard it and we've embraced it. We've made a use of the mediator, or the use of the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. Yes, we've heard it. We testify to the efficacy, of the blood of Christ. We testify to the faithfulness of God to his own word. When he is saying, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though you pine away in them, though they have overcome and conquered you, though they are making a rag of you, inwardly and spiritually, though they torment you, though they are like tyrants to you, you are to flee to Jesus Christ. I flee to thee to cover me. I flee to thee to save me. Then another counselor at the gate is saying over here, have you not heard, you who are at the gate? You who are here at the gate, where the gospel is declared, have you not heard of that? You who are weary of guilt, guilty of sin, weary of guilt, weary of the fear of hell, weary of the demands of the law, have you not heard this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King of this city, the great one who set up the walls, the great one who set up the gate, the great one who gathered us together in this place, he is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, we've heard it. We've heard it and we've found the sweetness of it. We've found the sweetness of rest. Oh, blessed rest. There is no rest like the rest in Christ. We testify to that. If we know anything of that sweet rest, there is nothing in the world that can be compared with it. It is rest. Rest from the covenant of works, rest from the law as a covenant, rest from the fear of hell, rest in the arms of the sweet mercy of a reconciled God, rest under the smile of the Father, rest under the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, rest in the enjoyment of the communication of the love of Christ to our souls by the Holy Spirit. Come unto me. We testify to it at the gate. We testify to it at the gate. And that you say, well, it's not for me. But you're at the gate, friend. You're at the gate beautiful. You're at the beautiful gate. You're at the gate of which glorious things are said. You're at the gate that the Lord loveth, the great God of heaven, the great moral governor of the rational universe, is well pleased with the gate of gospel preaching and the glorious invitations of mercy to the chief of sinners in this meeting place. It's unique. Call of the gospel has been described with different adjectives, that it is universal in that sense, that thinking of it in terms of meeting in the gate, thinking of it like that, with all the authority of the King, we want you to lay that to heart, friends. We are in the place which the Lord loveth, which he that wept over Jerusalem for their impenitency, we are at the gate that he has ordained for the gathering in of sinners, gathering in his elect by means of this council, and it is unique, it's for you. There's others out there, wherever they're going, we don't know. As far as they're concerned, it is not for them at this particular time and moment, but it is for you and for me. It's unique. We call it universal. It's universal. It's for everyone. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God, where does he do it? He does it in his word, yes, and he does it at the gate. He does it at the gate. We beseech you in Christ's name, be ye reconciled to God. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. That's what I'm here for. That's what this ordinance is here for. Apart from other things, the feeding of the Lord's people. But it is here for you, child of... It is here for you who are yet in your sins. Yes, you say, I cannot believe. I cannot believe. I cannot believe. I cannot repent. What are you going to do? There's someone here and they're saying, well, I'll just have to go on. Go on in what? Go on in your sin. Do you think that's what's intended? Do you think that fundamental doctrine of divine truth regarding our inability to believe is intended to give us a pillow to lie on so that we can go on in our sins? No, it's intended to do this, that you would flee to Jesus Christ in the vice of the gospel, between the must of your responsibility and the cannot of your inability to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and show yourself and others that you are in earnest about this matter. When you say you cannot believe and you cannot repent, what are you going to do with it? Go to him that's able to deliver you. That's what you do with it. When you have a broken bone, you go to the one that can heal you. When you have a soul that is ruined with sin, to the extent that you cannot, though you would desire it, give repentance to yourself, you cannot do it, but you must go to him who is able to draw you so that you will run after him. Yes, it's universal. It's universal and it's indiscriminate. It's indiscriminate. That's why a God loves the gates of Zion. Because it's a call to sinners as such. Not a sinner that has made himself better. Like the Pharisee going up to the temple and telling the Most High what a good person he was. And that he had reformed this and reformed that and reformed the next thing in his character. That's not what pleases the Lord, but this broken heart that we've heard of since we met also. The broken and the contrite heart. O Lord, thou wilt not despise the broken heart, the sin-conscious sinner coming to a Saviour who is held forth in the everlasting gospel and hanging on the terms of free grace. The terms of free grace are this, that the terms, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you and I are coming to Christ, then we know that we have the drawing of the Father upon us. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That is not intended to discourage us, to put a stop to our coming to Christ, to discourage us. It's intended to encourage those that are coming to Christ, to realize that it's the drawing of the Father that's on their hearts. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The sinner who is laden with sin that cometh unto me for the pardon of them, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Oh, but minister, you don't know. If you knew the wickedness that was in my heart, you wouldn't be so generous with your master's goods, with the overtures of mercy, to one that is ripe for hell, and one who believes that an intimation of his everlasting reprobation has been declared in his conscience. Aye. Oh, yes, friend. That's what the devil does. He says there is no hope. He says there is no hope for you. He brings you to the very door of despair. The Holy Spirit brings us to the door of despair. Despair with regard to ourselves. But Satan will bring us to the door of despair. Despair with regard to the overtures of mercy in the everlasting gospel. Many's a poor person has thought that the experiences, the awakening, terrifying experiences of the law was an intimation of their eternal reprobation. That day they were, while their bodies were in earth, their souls were in hell. But it's for such sinners that the gates of Zion are set up. It's for such sinners that Christ wept over Jerusalem. It is for such sinners in Chapel Street in Inverness this Friday evening the Lord looks down. The angels look down. The angels are present to give a report of what has taken place, to give a report of the reception of the gospel of the free grace of God to the God whose love is set upon the salvation of sinners in the gates of Zion. Glorious things are said of thee. Glorious things are spoken of thee or in thee. Glorious things concerning the incomprehensible love and kindness of God toward man. And then the psalmist, speaking of the power and efficacy of these means that Christ employs, reaching to the furthest ends of the earth, not in the time of the Jews, not even in the apostolic times, but in the better days that are to come. I will make mention of Rahab, that's Egypt. Rahab, the word can be translated in different ways. One of them is the pride of Egypt. And yet sinners out of proud Egypt, sinners out of a furious Egypt, they shall come. This man and that man there shall be born. They shall come to the gates of Zion. They shall set up the ordinances of divine worship. They shall not listen to the quibbling demurs of the ungodly monarchs and princes, but they shall set up Christ's ensign within the territories that have hated him before, And the glory of the Lord Jesus will be disseminated throughout the whole world, and Rahab and Babylon, the place of confusion, to them that know me, behold, Philistia, the tribe of violence, and Tyre with Ethiopia, that this man was born there, and it of Zion shall be said, that this and that man was born in her, and the Lord shall establish her, and the glory of the Lord shall cover the whole earth, as the waters cover the sea. And the waters cover the sea, finding its level. It goes into every insignificant nook and cranny on the shore. That is what we understand by that. The glory of the Lord covering the whole earth. The glory of the Lord Jesus, the King of Zion, covering the whole earth. The gates of Zion extended, her tents enlarged, and brought in from the north and the south and the east and the west, Jews and Arabs, between the great river, the river and the great sea, together sitting down and saying, the whole earth is glory filled. Amen. So let it be. United in Jesus Christ. He brought it to repentance for their sins against him and against one another, and singing sweetly the sweet, solemn sound of a congregational Christian singing in the banks of the river Euphrates, in the banks of the river Niger, in the banks of the river Nile, in the banks of the river Clyde, in the banks of the river Ness, and those banks being bedewed with the tears of a penitent people, coming saying, let us go up to the house of the Lord, for we will learn of his ways. We have tried the ways of Darwin. We have tried the ways of Dawkins. We have tried the ways of the atheists. We have dabbled in the ways of the pantheists. We have gone in this way and that way, but we're weary like the woman with the issue of blood. We are nothing better. We will go to the house of the Lord, for we will learn of his ways. And it of Zion shall be said that this man and that man there was born, and the highest himself shall establish her. The kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of the Lord, and the Lord shall count, and he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. Born again. Born again. Yes, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are passed away. And perhaps the comparison with the old creation, the first creation, is what we have, where there was confusion and darkness, where there was no order. So is the soul of man, where Christ is not reigning. It is the tohu and bohu, tohu bo bohu, a darkness and confusion, a confusion and disorder, like the earth with the Holy Spirit brooding upon the great deep, to bring order to it at the beginning of the week of creation. And so it is. The new creation, the Holy Spirit, an effectual calling is brooding upon the face of the deep. The face of the deep, friend, your soul, a great deep, made in the image of God, something that is not said of any other thing that was created. Not the solar system, not the suns, not the galaxies, in not the whole universe, but your soul was made in the image of God. And the loss of that image is more tragic than the loss of a sun, than the loss of a galaxy. Yes, your soul is a great deep of confusion. Your understanding has been hijacked by sin. God gave you an understanding so that you would know him, and that the interests of truth would be advanced by it. But sin has hijacked your understanding in the fall of our first father, Adam. Yes, sin has hijacked it. The Lord gave you a conscience so that you would know what was right and wrong immorally, and that the truth would be advanced thereby and the glory of God, but sin has hijacked it so that it is now is calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good, and it is engaged now to the purposes of advancing that which is evil. The Lord gave you a will so that you would choose to please him, and that thereby the interests of truth would be advanced. But sin has hijacked your will, and it is now being used in the interest of sin, so that every choice that we make, ever since the fall, are never choices that are motivated by a love to God. And the Lord gave us the affections so that we would love him supremely, and the interests of truth would be advanced in our hearts and in the hearts of others. But sin has hijacked our affections so that they are employed by sin to advance the interests of sin. And that is why we must be born again. That is why there must be a new creation. That's why the Holy Spirit and none other, none less than the Holy Spirit, he must brood upon, move and flutter upon the great deep of our souls to bring order, to bring Christ in, to bring the grace of Christ in, to bring the grace of Christ, out of the fullness of grace that is in him, into our hearts. And the moment he does that, the soul is born again. There is light, there is life. Yes, and that is what takes place. And that's what you need if you are yet without Christ. That's what you need to be born again. That man was born there. A new heart will I give you, and a right spirit will I put within you. A new birth. This man, the Lord shall count it. Yes, the Lord knows every person that's born in every place where men are born. But there's a book kept, as it were, a special record kept of those who are born again. Those who are born again. And it is those who are born again who are saying, all my springs are of thee. All my well springs in thee are. Yes, if I am to have peace, I must get it from thee. If I am to have joy, I must get it from thee. If I am to have rest, I must get it from thee. If I am to have pardon of sin, I must get it from thee. If I am to be sanctified, I must get it from thee. If I am to grow in grace, I must get it from thee. If I am to endure patiently in suffering, I must get it to thee. If I must serve thee in suffering, I must get the patience and strength from thee. If I am to serve thee in another way, whatever way, I must get the strength from thee, because emptiness is here. There is in this text three springs, we may say. There's a spring which is dry and bitter and rotten and poisonous, and that is the spring of our fallen nature. And that is why David is saying that his springs are not in himself. His springs are in God. And there's the spring of grace, the wellspring of grace, and there's the wellspring of glory. That's it, friend. Where you're not drinking of the wellspring of glory, but are you looking for rest and peace and joy in the rotten, poisonous spring of fleshly, carnal things? Or are you looking for your rest and your peace and your joy in Christ? May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O blessed and ever blessed one, be very merciful to us, Most High, and grant to help us and to bless us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. For the testimony of thy word is that in that purest light of thine, in the gates of Zion, we clearly light shall see. And because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine, we clearly light shall see. Thy loving kindness unto them continue that thee know, and on men upright in heart thy righteousness bestow. Give us to lay to heart our state and condition. Give us grace to look to thee, strength and light and life, for the remembrance of the death of Christ, if we are spared to see it. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.